want what the Lord has to offer. Lord, more. We want our capacity to be enlarged so that we can receive more. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing, and then enlarge our capacity so that our hunger, our heart's desire, our longing will be for more than we've ever had before. So tonight, Lord, as we go into your word and look into the truths contained within scripture, may we apply our hearts to understand. Lord, may your spirit make whatever we hear, may it be real to us, real in us. And then, Lord, let it be expressed through us. We give you the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Praise God for ushering us in the presence of the Lord. We are going to talk about, I want to continue to talk about the heart. Some things we've been sharing on Wednesday nights concerning the heart. And I'm going to talk about a heart purged for service tonight. Because as I was reading this particular scripture, which I've read many times, it looked like the Lord just highlighted a particular portion of a verse here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. So we're going to start at verse 2, and I'll show you what the Lord was showing me, and trust that it will impact you as it impacted me. It says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Here it is here. When he had by himself purged our sins. That just stood out. When he had by himself purged our sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he didn't sit down until he did something. First of all, he purged something. He purged us of sin, and he did it himself. He did it all by himself. Purged humanity of our sins. And in this, I'm going to talk about this whole thing of purging, because we realize when he spoke of us being purged from our sins, it is saying that the penalty or the price for salvation had been paid. There was no more that had to be done in order for humanity, those who will to be saved, to be saved. In other words, he purchased our salvation. And we talk about the purging of sin. He dealt with the sin factor. We understand that the whole body of sin had been dealt with. It wasn't just sins, but we realized sin itself had been dealt with through what the Lord Jesus Christ had done himself. So therefore, he can offer to us the gift of salvation. We talk about the gift of salvation. He is saying to you and to me that you can be born again. I know that word is oftentimes overused, overworked, but let's really look at what he's talking about. He is saying that since our sin debt had been paid, we can start anew. We can have a fresh start. Born again. Born again. You were born the first time. You came out of your mother's womb. But when you were born the first time, you were born under the curse of the sin of Adam. And understand, that's why it says all have sinned, but even before your sin, you were born a sinner. You had the propensity to sin. Your direction was towards disobeying God, which would be an offense to him. But then as a result of Jesus Christ himself purging our sins, he dealt with the sin factor. He dealt with the body of sin. And as a result of it, he gave humanity a fresh start. He said it all can begin from Christ going forward. And we realize that even our calendars are dated this way. We have B.C. and we have A.D. B.C. before Christ, but then our calendar changes and it says after the death of Christ, that from that point on, our sin debt had been purged. We talk about purging. This word purging, if you begin to look into it and look at the definition of purging, it is one definition of one way of looking at purging to cleanse. We were cleansed of sin. And then another way to use is also used for pruning. Because when something has been purged, we realize the pruning takes place. But when he speaks of this purging, he's speaking of, first of all, the fact that sin debt being paid, we died to sin, and we were made alive to righteousness. But the purging does not end, because he said he himself purged our sins, plural, which speaks of not only sins of the past, because to be born again is dealing with the sins of the past. But what Jesus Christ did, he paid for the sins of the present as well as the future. So he's saying that all sins that are being committed and all sins that would be committed, that these sins, those sins have also been purchased and they have been paid for. So let's also look at what does he mean when he talks about this purging. He is saying that even though you were saved from sin as a result of the new birth, the Lord is saying that there's still a process that must take place. There's something that must happen within us whereby as a result of things that happen around us that we pick up, that our hearts must constantly be purified. What is he saying? I am purging your heart. I am cleansing your heart so that you're not continuing to move back to the sins that you have been purged from. So with that, we talk about the heart. That's the center of one's being, the central part of his existence. He's not talking about that pump blood. We're talking about the center of one's being. That is the heart that we're speaking of, one center. Now here in Psalm 139, this is what the psalmist said, 139 verse 23. He's speaking of this very same thing. He says, search me, O God. Search me, O God. He says, and know my heart. Know my center. I give you permission to examine the center of my being. Now when he says that, we have to also understand that we don't fully understand what generates from the center of our being. But he's saying to the Lord, Lord, you go in and search me and know my heart, know the center of my being, know what caused me to act the way I act, do the things that I do, feel the way I feel. Search me, O God. And then he goes on to say, try me. Try me. Now listen to that. Search me and test me. Test me and know my anxieties. I love the way he put this. Know my anxieties. Know my emotional frame, my emotional buildup. Why do I react to certain things? Why do I react or respond to certain things? I don't really understand it. But Lord, I'm saying to you, I want you to know them, or I give you permission to examine them, to examine my behavior, examine my anxieties, know my anxieties. Because you understand, your emotional frame, the way we act or react to things, you see, we don't fully understand that. But he's saying, Lord, I give you permission. In other words, Lord, you know, but now I'm saying, I'm warning you to know them. And here's something else. We say, Lord, I want you to know these things. He is saying, know them so that I can know them. Yeah, that's what he's really saying. He is saying, you know them so that I can know them. Reveal to me based upon your careful examination of my anxieties as to why I have them. Why am I anxious about certain things? Why am I bothered about certain things? So he says, so know my anxieties. And now listen to what he said. He said, because it could very well be that there are some things that I'm anxious about that I should not be anxious about. It could very well be that there are certain things that bother me that should not bother me. But I don't even know, and I can't control that, because understand, my feelings are honest. I feel this way, and since I feel this way, this is my reality. This is where I live. But I'm saying, Lord, it could very well be that my whole frame of reference, the way I think, the way I process information, I could be off. And there's no way for me to know as to whether I'm off or not unless the perfect one is to measure my anxieties so that he can reveal to me why I act the way I act, why I react the way I act, why I respond the way I respond. So he says, so now, know my anxieties. And then he says, and while you're at it, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because when you get in there and you start examining certain things, here's what I told the doctor the other day. I was going to tell him, because he was saying it was one surgery that they were considering, but then there was examination that they were going to consider as well. But they were putting me under the anesthesia, anesthetic in order to do it. I said, well, doc, if you put me under whatever you see that's wrong, then there's no sense in calling me a second time and having to go back through this whole thing again. I said, fix it. If you see something wrong, fix it while I'm out. Because I don't know anything about it. I'm out. So while I'm out, fix it. And we'll talk about it later. But fix it. So I would say that to a doctor. But understand this. Can we say that to the Lord? You say, Lord, why you got me on the operating table? Why while I'm already under the scrutiny of God, you're scrutinizing me. Whatever you see that's wrong, fix it. Fix it. You say, well, what about the things that you've been holding? Fix it, Lord, because I don't even know why I still like those things. I don't even know why I gravitate in that direction. I don't understand why that thing still has an appeal to me. But Lord, why you got me on the table, fix it. So that when I get off the table, I want to think differently. I want to act differently. I want to respond differently. I don't understand. It could be something I picked up way back when from my ancestors, from generation after generation. And then as a result of it, I react to a particular thing because I inherited it from one of my relatives. But Lord, ain't no sense in me trying to figure out where I got it from or how I arrived at this particular place that I currently occupy. All I want you to do, if you see that it doesn't measure up to your standard, fix it. Straighten it out so that that thing is dealt with, because I want my life. You see, Jesus Christ, we mentioned salvation. He bought our salvation. I want my life to measure up to his standard. So he says, you find a wicked way in me. He says, now, and lead, after you finish fixing it, now watch what happens. Now lead me in the way everlasting. Because you see, you can't really respond rightly to his promptings and his leadership, his guidance, unless those things have been fixed. You'll find yourself bucking against the direction that the Lord desired to take you unless his stuff is fixed on the inside of you. You see what happens? You see, the Lord is saying, you know, why can't I be faithful to God? Why is it that I struggle in particular areas of my life? You say, fix that, Lord, so that's not a problem. Why is it that I keep making New Year's resolutions and before the week is out, I've already violated everything that I said that I was standing for? So, Lord, fix it. Fix it. And if you find, now when you fix it, you can lead me. You see, I become pliable in God's hand. And God can take me in any direction he so desired to take me. And you know what happens? It's not a force leading any longer. But there's a willingness to follow the directive of God. And that's where God wants us to be, at a place where that's willing, we are willing to follow him. We're not being forced, you see, because unless this thing is fixed, you may strain and try to force it, but it's not the same as it would be when it's fixed. You said, I'm trying to stop doing this. I'm trying to stop doing that. I'm trying to stop. But you, something is need to be fixed on the inside of you. Something needs to be fixed on the inside. That's why you're having such a hard time trying to fix a particular thing. And you know what? You try to fix that, something else is broken. In the process of fixing it, something you may break something else. In the process of your fixing it, you break something else. And then what happens? And then if you fix that, you see what happens? You'll finally get to the place to think that you are the fixer. And that's the element of pride, which has now risen within your heart, your mind, your life, whereby now you think that you can make it on your own. But he brings us to a place of perpetual dependency, that we are relying upon his leadership. And we say, Lord, now lead me. Now guide me. Now take me in the way everlasting. And then he continues to lead. And then you grow confidence in the direction that God takes us. You grow in your confidence in the direction that God gives. But look what he says here. What he does in the process of this, he's harnessing the soul to pull it in either direction that he desires for us to go. We talk about the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. See, the Lord harnesses the soul. So we talked about, I don't know why I feel the way I feel. I don't know why I think the way I think. You see, the Lord says, because, you see, your soul is out of control. You're at a place where if your soul is not harnessed, if your soul is not brought under the governance of God, then what happens, you are being led by your feelings and the enemy will manipulate you in and through your feelings. Sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level to the ground. I don't feel this way today. And it depends on what side of the bed you got up from as to how you feel from one day to the other. You see, because your feelings are being manipulated. The enemy is a manipulator. And he will manipulate your feelings if your soul has not been harnessed by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. But then when he harnesses our soul, then he can pull us. You say, lead me. A horse has a bit in his mouth, and he has reins. The bit in his mouth, the reins on the side. What happens when the rider would ride the horse, all he has to do is pull on the rein. And guess what the horse will do? He will go in the direction where whatever that rein is being pulled, he'll go to the right. If you pull the rein to the left, that horse will go to the left. He can take it, he can push it this way. And he said, now he'll go straight ahead. If he kick a particular way, he know to go faster. So what happens, that horse is under control. He's not an enemy to the rider, or the rider is not an enemy to the horse. But the rider is giving directions or directives to the horse, and the horse willingly follows that particular directive. You follow? He is being trained. The Holy Spirit, God want to train us so that we're not left to ourselves to do our own thing. We're not left to ourselves to do our own thing. And if anything, I believe that God is ready to do that. He's wanting to do that in each one of our lives to bring us to that place of direction. Now, if you read here, we read this, how he pulls us, he works with us. But look at the soul again. In Psalm 94, verse 17, 94, 17, look what he says here. This is early on. He says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Did you hear that? If the Lord had not helped me, I would have internalized all of those things that I'm suffering. I hope I'm helping you now. You see, if the Lord had not helped me, then I would have to internalize all this stuff. All this stuff. In other words, I have nobody to talk to. And even if I'm talking to people, I'm not talking to anybody that can help me. There's none that can help me. All I could do is voice my pain, but there's no one that can help me to gain anything. All I'm doing is just regurgitating the same, or rehearsing or reliving this thing over and over again. Because that's what happens when you talk about it and it's no remedy or relief. All you're doing is regurgitating the same pain. You're having to relive it over and over again. I know how that is when you begin to say, person asks you, he said, now tell me, I know when a person died, they said, now tell me, how long was he sick? Tell me how he suffered. Tell me such and such. They want detail. And I said, look, I don't want to have to, if I give you detail, I have to relive it myself. Do you follow that? I don't want to have to relive that. I don't want to have to relive that. So what I'd like to tell you that when I speak of it, let's speak about it one time and let's leave it, because it's too much. It's too painful to bear it time and time and time again. But so when you continue to talk about a particular thing, you haven't relived it. You're reliving because you're talking to someone that can't help you. How can they help you? What can they do to help to remedy or relieve the pain? So what happens, so he is really saying that if the Lord had not been my help, that's one that can help us. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. You finally get to a place, I'll just shut up and won't say anything. I'll just cut off. I'll cut myself off from communicating with anybody, because it looks like it's just me against the world. An enemy. Everybody's my enemy. And then verse 18 says, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. See, he's talking about the Lord. If I tell you, Lord, my foot slips. He's one to tell it to. Don't tell it for my foot slips. Some folk will hold it against you. My foot slips. But Lord, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. And then he says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Oh, in the multitude of my anxieties. He didn't say you won't have anxieties. But he said, in the multitude of my anxieties, your comfort delights my soul. You see, your comfort, you just continue to comfort. And then you pretty much look forward. You said, I'm restless. I'm at a place where something is happening on the inside. And then you start thinking about the Lord. And then the Lord begins to comfort you, and it's the light of your soul. So now, what are we talking about? The purging, cleansing that takes place, the pruning of the heart so that God can do a work inside of us once we've been pruned, getting rid of the excess, because that's what pruning is all about. The excess is removed because there's too much activity. There's too many things happening at one time. And the Lord is saying, I want you to be about the most essential thing. Don't get involved in everything. You can't be every place. You can't do everything, but the most essential thing, you best believe you need to apply your whole life to that most essential thing. So now there has to be a pruning. Some people need to do that. Beginning of the year, there has to be a pruning. The Lord will prune. We talk about the purging that takes place, but then there are some things we need to get rid of ourselves. Ask ourselves, are these things necessary? Are these things absolutely necessary? I was thinking, and this is not a downer. This is really upper. I'm going to talk about a different message, but it just came to mind tonight. I was thinking about priorities. I was thinking about priorities. I was thinking about the value that we place on things, the value that we place on things, and how valuable are those things really that we place value upon them. I watched the game last night, and was it last night? Night before last. I watched the game night before last. And the game went into overtime. It went into overtime. Now, I got to get up and pray in the morning. Now, you can do one of two things. If you think that you're going to miss prayer, you better miss the game. Do you follow? But if you think you can still get up in the morning after staying up late at night watching an overtime game, then you may take a chance in watching the game. But priorities. Priorities, you see. But I began to take it even deeper than that. I began to look at it. I said, look at this particular game where it cost to get a ticket to go to the game. I mean, it wasn't what a regular ticket would cost, what, $300-$400, right? That's regular price? Is that about regular price? What's regular price? It helped me. $100. $100 for that game. Okay. Now, if you are a student, there are certain criteria in order to get the $100 ticket. But now, let's say if you're not a student and you wait a long time and you decide, you say, I really need to get to that game. And they say, look, you're not a donor. You didn't give $12,000. But you still want to go to the game. Now, how much are you going to have to pay to get to the game? You get a decent seat. You follow that? So now it gets into the thousands of dollars to get a seat, right? People paid thousands of dollars to get a seat. But then after paying thousands of dollars, President Trump decided to come to the game. So when he came to the game, they closed one of the gates. It was cold that night and raining. So which meant that if you came to the game after you bought a ticket, paid thousands of dollars for the ticket, you still have to wait in a line for hours in order to come into the stadium. Didn't like it, but guess what? I want to see the game. They want to see the game so badly that they were willing to stand outside in the cold, in the rain, and then wait for a long time, finally get on the inside and see the game. Do you see that? So I begin to think about it. I mean, think about the trainers, the players. Look at all the work that they put into becoming an athlete. The training, the exercising, the running the plays and the practices and all the other stuff, getting in shape. All of that was preparation. And the thing is, my wife is saying they ought to get paid, but they were doing that without getting a paycheck. Do you see that? But that is the value they placed upon becoming a player win the game, but then the greater price was those that were paying in order to see the players play. Do you see that? So now, what am I saying? Is there anything wrong with watching again? No. But do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more? You see, you have to look at our priorities, and then we can determine as to what we really love. Because the heart then is really being tried based upon the decisions that we make from day to day. Don't think that it's those big decisions. I'll die for you, but will you give up a game for me? You've thought of that. Will you give up a game? Even if you have seats, if you, we call it the season's tickets, would you give up a game for me? What will you sacrifice? You see, that's the question that we've asked ourselves. So if we can answer that wholeheartedly and provide evidence, not just word lip service, but provide evidence that we place God above all these other things, he has become our priority, then those other things that we engage in, we can engage in them because they will not replace God. Do you see that? So we have to ask ourselves. I know I'm stepping on some very sacred ground for some people, but we have to really measure our priority. And the only way we can do it, we have to take real life issues and begin to examine them as to where we really stand. And then as we look at that, we begin to look at those that have sacrificed their lives for the sake of Christ. And has God changed his standard based upon the times in which we live, or is that standard still the same as it was back then? So now, if God would require what he required then, he required the same thing now. So it is really saying to us that there's a whole lot of people that have put God on the back burner. There's a whole lot of people that have minimized God and maximized a whole lot of other things. You see, and yet they go to church because I would say that the church is the greatest mission field in the world. I've said that many times. The greatest mission field in the world is the church. People who need to be saved, who need to be brought to the foot of the cross, yet they occupy positions and even seats within the church. So now, what are we getting to now? We get to the place of spiritual renewal. That's where we headed, coming to the place, because we mentioned that his blood has purchased our sins. And then that blood has purchased the sins of the present, past, present, and future. So now we look at what is necessary in our day and time. And I want you to know this now. We need spiritual renewal. We need spiritual renewal or restoration, revival. We're desperate for it. We need it more than you realize. We need it more than you realize. Let me tell you something. That's when you're going to see the church change. That's when you're going to see things turned around as we experience renewal. Now, I want you to, I'm going to give you a glimpse of renewal through the life of David here in Psalm 51. You've read it, but let's go back and examine Psalm 51, and let's get a glimpse of renewal here. Psalm 51, and I'm going to begin with verse 7, because I'm going to use that same word we've used on purge, because he says, he's talking about this whole thing of his sin, and his sin against God and that thing, and renew the right spirit in him. But here's what he says. He says, purge me with hyssop. That's in the 7th verse. Purge me with hyssop. Now, what is he saying here? He is saying, Lord, hyssop is a cleansing agent. It is a plant that was used for cleansing. He says, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop. He says, and then I shall be clean. But unless you use hyssop, I'm not going to be clean. In other words, I need more than just a rinse over. I need more than just a wipe. I need to be purged with hyssop. That's a cleansing. That's a cleansing. In other words, you need more than just, these are just small stuff. You need to go deep into this thing. Purge me of hyssop, he said, and then I shall be clean. And then he says, now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But you got to purge me. You got to cleanse me. I need to be cleansed, not just from the outside. I don't need just an external cleansing. I need an internal cleansing. That's what he's saying. Purge me with hyssop. I want you to cleanse me from the inside. He said, and then you can clean the outer surface. But if I'm not clean on the inside, there you go with the heart now. Unless you deal with my heart, then what's going to happen? You're going to have people behaving a particular way and shouting and dancing and everything else. And you're going to have them responding or responding to stimuli where they're trained to respond a particular way. But their hearts will be far from him. You see, you glorify the Lord and you praise him and you honor him with your lips, but yet their hearts are far from him. So he says, so there has to be something to happen in order for that not to be the case. He said, purge me with hyssop. Oh, we need to hear this now. You need to hear this. Now he says, when you purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. He said, and then after you purge me with hyssop, wash me. And I want you to clean, because I want to look like I'm clean too. I want to be clean, but I don't want to just look like I'm clean. I don't want the outer surface, you know, whitewashed sepulchres where on the inside are dead men's bones. He says, but a whitewashed sepulchre means all you did is did a veneer cleansing. He said, no, I want you to go deep. He said, cleanse me with hyssop. He said, and then wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And then watch the outcome. Now make me to hear joy and gladness. In other words, you couldn't hear it until you've been cleansed. You couldn't hear joy and gladness. In other words, you were lacking hope. You didn't have any hope. You couldn't hear the word of promise. That word could not register within your heart because there were too many other things going on the inside. But he says, now you can hear it. You can hear it. You see, they can't hear the message. People can't hear the impact that God is desiring to make in their lives. They can't see that, you see, until there's a cleansing taking place. That's why I say we need revival. We need restoration. We need renewal. Because once that happens, we begin, then they can hear. People can hear. You can hear it clearly, more clearly. It makes sense to you. In other words, I can't hear it. I can't hear. No, you can't hear because God is saying there's something that has to precede that. There's something that has to be applied to your life to bring you to the place of hearing. He says, now, when you hear, then you'll hear joy and gladness. And he says, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, love what he said. Out of my brokenness, out of my brokenness, I'm yet rejoicing. Out of my brokenness. The bones that you have broken. He didn't say that the bones that you have broken are mended. He said the bones that you have broken now rejoice. What is he really saying here? He is saying, I'm glad now that you didn't let me get away with the stuff that I would have otherwise gotten away with. I'm glad, Lord, that you stopped me in my tracks. You see, I'm glad that you brought correction to my life. Even though that correction caused my bones to be broken. But now I come to you rejoicing, even though I'm coming to you limping. Are you hearing something? Even though I'm limping, I'm still rejoicing in my limping. Why? Because I now have been corrected by you. And now I'm postured to be led in the direction that you desire to take me. But it took my being broken. You know, back to the horse again. You know, you can have a wild stallion, and that stallion can buck, and you better not try to get on him. Because he's wild. He's wild. He's bucking, and you see him. But you see all of that energy within that stallion. And you're really looking at the potential that of the stallion once he's brought under control. You don't want to break his, you want to break him to break his spirit. You don't want to break his spirit. You want that spirit to still be there, but you want that spirit to be brought under control. And that's what the Lord is saying. Never is God here to break your spirit. He's never here to break your spirit. He wants you to be energetic. He wants you to be a person that's on fire. But he wants that fire to burn for him. And not to be, you see, if you're that excited about things, praise God that you can be that excited about something. You see, God looks at that rise up. I'm glad you see, so you have the propensity of getting excited. You see, go Falcons, go Braves, go Hawks, go Georgia. You see, you can, you can get excited. You can get excited. Did you see that? Oh, you can get excited. You mean that turn your head, huh? That beautiful girl, turn your head. You can get excited. So you're not dead. You have some zeal within you. So the Lord says, I want to bring that under control. So I'm not trying to kill your excitement, your enthusiasm. But I want it to be directed towards God. That's what he's really saying. So that you're more excited. Years ago, we were looking out here. This is the area. I think this area here, before they were building this church during that time. They were building many homes here and many other places. And my wife and I were riding through, and we had the ooh and ahs. You hear me talk about that before. We were ooh and ahing as we drive through communities. And we were saying, wow, did you see that one? You said, no, but you see that one. That across the street, that place is beautiful. Did you see? We just ooh and ah, looking at the houses, ooh and ah. And then eventually I got to the place where the Lord spoke. And we had to back off of even looking for a house. Because the Lord said, you're not that excited about me. Your heart doesn't palpitate. If my heart just beat, I'm looking at heart just beating. He said, your heart doesn't beat that way about me. And he said, so in other words, Pop Mason talked about it. He was excited about going to Hawaii. He had made all the plans. Everything was set. And they had bought the tickets. Everything was ready to go. And he was packing and getting all enthused about going to Hawaii because he has a spiritual son there. And he said, the Lord, and he did it. You know, Pop. Very chided. He said, Lord chided him very gently. And he says, told him, no, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go. He said, until you're that excited about me, I don't want you to go to Hawaii. He had been there many times, but this time was very special for him. And the Lord told him, no, don't go. And you think about it. You say, and he began to weep. He said, the Lord wants our passion. He wants our passion to be directed towards him. Our passion. You see, and I'm not going to point fingers, but you follow. This year, if we're going to be cross-cultured church, we got to get the passion You say, I don't care how faithful you are in serving, picking up paper and doing this thing and that thing. That's fine. I appreciate your service. I appreciate all the other. But no, are you really that passionate about God? Are you really that passionate? And if you're passionate about God, you know, the first thing you want to do, you want to make sure that you're involved in Mary ministry, that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear the instructions that he's giving. Because then you'll know the way that he desires for us to go. How can you please him if you're not willing and ready to hear from him? Do you see that? That's really the criteria. We have to hear what God has to say. Now, let me go on. Because this is my, I mean, I'm not just saying this. I mean this. So watch what he says. He said, now, wash me. Quiet and slow. He's going on through. He said, I'll hear joy and gladness. The bones you've broken may rejoice. He said, hide your face from my sins. Don't highlight my mistakes and blot out all my iniquities. Oh, God, every time I think about the mess that I made of life, he said it's just wasteful heavy because now I feel the weight of sin. I feel the burden placed upon me as a result. Now, beforehand, he didn't feel the weight. He could just brush those things aside and say, you know, it doesn't bother me. But now, you see, the Lord is, when Nathan pointed out to him, after showing him about this little ewe, that you had all of these other lambs, but then this man had just one, and you took this one, and you took the one that he had, and he said, what you do? He said, that man need to be dealt with. He said, you the man, you the one. He said, now you're pointing the finger at me. You called me out. You called me out. And I feel the weight of that thing. Based upon that illustration, I feel the weight of it. The Holy Spirit has caused that thing to bear heavy upon me. And I no longer feel as if I got away with something. I feel as if now the finger of God is pointing directly at me and calling me out. That's what he was saying. And understand this. When you hear a word, you can't hear for somebody else. You can't be pointing at somebody else. They need to such and such. But understand this. When we hear it, the Lord is calling us out. And he said, now, he said, you the man. You the one. So watch what he says here. When he was called out, then he said, Lord, I don't want to always live there under the heavy weight of condemnation and guilt and shame. I don't always want to live here. He said, this is a painful thing. This thing, it's like every day, it's like, here's your conscience now. You know you did wrong. You know you did wrong. Your conscience is eating at you. You're twisting and turning on your bed. You know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. And you're saying, And you say, well, some people say, well, that's not fair because I know I'm wrong, so you just have to forgive me. No. You know, your conscience now. You know that you're wrong. You know that this thing was wrong. How could you ever have done this? Do you realize the depth of that offense? Do you realize how damaging and how deadly that thing is? And understand this, you're feeling it. You're feeling it. And you're feeling the weight of that thing. And you're saying, oh, so this is what he was saying. So David was twisting and turning and tossing and turning on his bed. So then he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, I need some help here. I need some help here. He said, hide your face from my sins. I want you to hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I want you, I'm relying upon your mercies now. I'm calling upon your mercies because I, in my own strength, cannot get over this thing. I can't just brush this thing aside because the weight of it is too heavy for me. Unless I know that you have forgiven me, I will always be tossing and turning on my bed. So then he cries out, and here it is. He says, Lord, what you have to do in order for me to be freed from this thing, you have to create something. You have to create something different, you see, because what was created is damaged. It's damaged. So now, Lord, you have to create something in its place. What do you need now, David? Create in me a clean heart. I want you, in other words, give me a new heart. Lord, give me a new heart. I want you to take that old heart that has a propensity to do all those crazy things. Take that heart out of me and give me a new heart. That's what he was really saying. I want you to take my heart out of me. I want you to take my center, the thing that motivates me to do wrong. Take it out of me. I don't want to just be forgiven so I can go back. I can get over a particular thing. I want you to take this out of me so I won't gravitate in that direction. It doesn't have to be her. It didn't have to be Bathsheba. It could be somebody else. Take this thing out of me. He said, take it out of me. Create me a clean heart. He says, oh God. And he says, and hear and renew a steadfast spirit within me so that I'm faithful. Only you can do that. So going forward, I will be faithful. But you can make me faithful. You can create in me a steadfast spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit. So he says, create and renew. Create and renew. Renew the steadfast spirit means that there was a time when his spirit was steadfast. You see that? There was a time when his spirit was steadfast. So he says, but I need a new heart in order to get back to that place of having a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, do not cast your presence. Cast me away from your presence. Don't write me off. Don't write me off. Because I messed up. Lord, don't give up on me. You follow? A lot of people will say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is Old Testament. But look at the attitude. Look at the disposition of the heart. Because we understand this. Those emotions, we know the Lord will never leave us and forsake us. But it's as if we would have been abandoned. Because the thing is, if we don't have a renewed, steadfast spirit, then what happens? We can get into a reprobate state whereby we find justification for those things that are offensive to God. Do you see that? You'll get to the place where you begin to say, well, I'm going to sin because I know God's going to forgive me. Now, aren't you playing Russian roulette with your life, with your eternal destiny? Yeah, Lord, forgive me. I can do it. Lord, forgive me. He's forgiving. No, you went into this thing knowing that you're going to do it, and you think that, and relying upon, you see, taking the grace and mercy of God for granted in vain. He says, so I want a steadfast spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. I want to be in your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to sense your presence. I want to know that you're with me. I sense your power and presence working because I realize everything I've done, every activity I've engaged in, it was because your spirit was working inside of me. It wasn't because of my strength. It wasn't because of my ingenuity. I'm not that smart. I'm not that strong. But Lord, all the favor and everything that I was able to do and attain is because you, your spirit was working inside of me. Then he says, restore to me the joy, and there is such a thing as the joy of your salvation. When he talks about the joy of your salvation, where you're excited about the things of God. You're excited about being saved. You're excited about being among the people of God. Does it still excite you? Do you look forward? Are you still saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Are you saying, woe is me, because I got to put in another day? You see, if it becomes something that's labor, then there's a question. You see, there's a need for restoration. Restore that steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. So the joy of my salvation, every morning, you're excited about the fact that you're saved. I'm saved. Got a new heart. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Now you recognize that God has enough to offer. You're generous, spirit. You're so generous towards me. Hold me up as by your generosity. He says, now we're getting to a place. He says, if you do all of this, then you get to verse 13. You see, now you can't jump to 13 without getting these bases covered first. See, folk want to get right down to 13, but no, you'll miss 13 unless these other things are happening. Now 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then I will give instruction to others. We'll begin to see other people come into Christ. We'll begin to see souls saved. God will use you as an instrument in his hands in order to direct people towards him. You understand? You'll be fruitful. You can multiply, replenish. They will. You can reproduce after your own kind. As God has brought you to the place of renewal, and you'll see that renewal was not just for you. That renewal was to work through you so that others, you see, others can come to life as a result of you becoming revived. Your revival, revival is for us, but understand salvation is for the lost. The church need to be revived before we see salvations occur among the lost. You see that? So what is a revival? Revival is for the believers. We need to be revived. Revive men, really alive. You, something had to be alive in order for it to be revived. But now you understand. Now when you're revived, you can't help but to teach, because the teacher inside of you won't let you be silent. The teacher on the inside will not allow you to hold your peace. It'll just come out. It just pour out of you. You're having a conversation. And before long, you're talking about the goodness of God because you're appreciative of his mercy and grace towards you. You say, Lord, in spite of all that I did, in spite you still, you see, now I have the joy of my salvation. It's like renew. The day that you were saved, that's renewal now. You're just excited or even more excited than the first time you came to the Lord. And you know what? That first, you were so enthused. I bet you told a lot of people about Jesus, didn't you? You know, I remember I did. You couldn't come in my company. In fact, I'm trying to sell life insurance, and I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm telling my boss about Jesus because I'm telling him. He said, well, let me talk to you about something. Let me tell you something. Man, I said, last week, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, let me tell you, I said, my life has been changed. It's all right, Walker, this guy, WW. Now, let me tell you, man, let me tell you the difference that the Lord made in my life. I remember that. And I'm just telling him about it, about the Lord. Now he's, I think Clune is Irish. I'm telling him about the Lord. And then all the others, I'm pulling him aside. I don't care what you look like. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Do you follow? I don't care what your background is. I'm still going to tell you about Jesus. If you come in my company, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You see, because excitement over him. He said, I'll teach transgressors your ways. Because what was happening, the testimony was an indictment towards those that were transgressors. You see. Because your testimony would be an indictment. Because the same thing, many of the stuff that you were being delivered from, they're still going through. You see that? They're still wrestling with it. And when you begin to share, but you won't share it unless it's fresh. If you still, I'm going through, you need to be renewed. I'm going through. I'm going up. You ain't getting nobody saved. I'm going up the rough side of the mountain, trying my best to make it in. Ain't nobody going to come to the Lord because of your rough side of the mountain. You better tell them about the goodness of the Lord. Oh, God is good. Let me tell you who God is. Man, I got delivered from some stuff. You say, well, you don't want to tell that. Yeah, tell it. I got delivered from some stuff. I got delivered. I was a mess. I was a wretch undone. You see, that's your testimony. And I'm telling folk about the fact that I'm telling it all. I scared my wife sometime. I scared her when first met. But I said, I'm excited about what I got delivered from. If you know what I mean. I'm excited about what I got delivered from. So as a result of it, you see, but that enthusiasm has a way of being contagious. But I don't want you to know about that. I don't want you to know about that. No, I'm going to tell you what I got delivered from. And when we get that transparent, I got delivered. And the other thing, if I tell it, then I'm under scrutiny. I'm under scrutiny because I'm trusting that that deliverance took, that I was delivered from those particular things. So I can talk about it now. I couldn't talk about it until I was delivered. Am I being sincere here? As long as I was still in it, I had to keep my mouth shut. I had to talk to the Lord. Lord, help me. Cleanse me with hyssop. You see, that's the conversation with God. Cleanse me with hyssop. I want you to wash me. That's the conversation with God. But once you're delivered, let me tell you what the Lord did. He cleansed me with hyssop. He washed me, and I'm whiter than snow. The Lord, you see. So your testimony is what the Lord did. And then, you see, I'll teach transgressors their ways, your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Sinners shall, our part, you see, our walk, to walk in the light. And here's what happens. As we continue to walk in that light, share, we'll see that the effectual cleansing will continue as we continue to walk. The more we walk with God, we begin to see that the cleansing, things that we didn't know needed to be dealt with, God began to deal with those things. Now, the Bible says, you know the scripture, it says 1 John 1:7, but as if we walk in the what? The light as he is in the light. Here's something else. Here's another benefit. We have what? Fellowship with one another. Now watch what happens here. As we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship. We want to be together. Because you understand, they got testimonies too. They have testimonies. You want to be around other people that have similar testimonies. See? And then it says, as we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's another benefit. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So we're being cleansed from all sins while we walk in the light as he's in the light. When we walk in the light, God is getting rid of stuff. We ask God to examine us, right? Now the Lord is looking at other stuff that he's examining, that he's cleaning us up from as we continue on our journey. He says, so what happens? He rightly connects the brethren. So we're rightly connected, and we're led by the Holy Spirit under the governance of God's of the Word of God, and we're being cleansed. We're being cleansed of sins that we had no knowledge of. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, I'm perfect now because I gave my life to Jesus. Then you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in us. You see, you got to keep walking now. You got to walk. You got to walk. You got to walk. You got to keep walking. And the more you walk, you follow, there's a cleansing. God is dealing with stuff that you didn't have any knowledge of. He says, you'll walk. He said, but if you say you have no sin, then you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But then what happens when the Lord show you some stuff, if we confess our sins, because he's going to show you while you're walking the things that he's revealing to you. He'll show it as sin. You didn't know it's sin before, but now you see it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So now I'm closing. Here's how the Lord does it. You know the story about the lepers, 10 lepers, in Luke 17:14. And what happened, Jesus told them, he spoke a word to them. He said, now go and show yourselves to the priests. Now they're lepers, but the Lord told them, he said, now I want you to go show yourselves to the priests. And the scripture says, watch what happens now. It says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, as they were obedient to the word. Are you seeing something now? As they were obedient to the word, go show yourself to the priest. As they went and to carry out whatever that assignment was, that leprosy was leaving their body. So the closer they got to presenting themselves to the priest, the least likely they were to be leprous. So by the time they arrived at the place of presenting themselves to the priest, where was their leprosy? Where was their leprosy? Let me tell you something. As we carry out the assignments that God has given us, as we embark upon the journey here in 2018 that the Lord has appointed each and every one of us to do, guess what? As we go, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from sins that we had no knowledge of. There are things in our lives that God is working on. And you say, well, what happened there? God said, I'm getting rid of stuff. Don't worry, I'm pruning you. I'm getting rid of stuff in your life, whatever it was. You see, you didn't know that was the problem. The weight, you didn't know that was a problem. I'm getting rid of that. It just fall off. He cuts it off. He began to prune that. He'll get something else. He knocked that off, something else. And then as you get to the place, you said, now, I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected as I'm obedient to the directive that God is giving. And I would say that I thank you for coming on Wednesday night. I've been challenging the whole congregation to do it. But it's not just coming. You can show up and still miss it. I want you to come and be attentive to what God is saying. And as you come and be attentive to what God is saying, I want you to apply your heart to wisdom. I want you to hear the word as being the word of God, a word that can govern your lives. If it's a lie, don't believe it. If you hear me say something that does not measure up to the scripture, to the word of God, then you don't have to hear it. But I commit my heart and life to delivering to you what God has to say. And I'm still human, but I pray that God will communicate to you his truth so that you can grow in grace the knowledge of the Lord. But if you commit your heart to the word that's committed to you, then I can guarantee you that God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness as you go in the direction that he directs you. So, Father, thank you for the promise. Thank you for the opportunity that you afford us. Thank you, Lord, for the purging that is taking place as a result of your word and your truth being conveyed to us. And we believe, Lord, that this year will be a great year where our hearts will be aligned with your heart, that our hearts will beat in sync with your heart. There will be many that will hear the word, the message that we preach, the message that we corporately speak of, we preach, and what we represent as a ministry, and they'll hear it afresh, and their lives will be changed. But then, Lord, as we go, we pray that every area of resistance will be broken, as the adversary will raise his head to try to undermine and minimize the quality of word that you're giving us. But Lord, as a result of that, we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to press beyond the opposition, press against the pressure. And Lord, know that this victory and this battle is not ours, it's yours. And that we, as a result of being obedient, we are more than conquerors. So we thank you, Lord, for the great things that you're going to do as we hear, listen, and obey. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comment before? How do you know if your heart is being hardened? Heart is harnessed because your soul is being harnessed because now you're coming under the governance of God. That's what we're saying. Your soul is harnessed because you're not resisting the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If you're going in one direction, you feel the you feel the prompting, you feel the pulling of God to get back on track again. Let's say if you start veering to the left or right, you can feel it. It'll take a whole lot to get you back in shape. You feel a nudge, and you say, no, I don't sense that's the way I'm supposed to go. See, that means your soul is harnessed, that God is, he has the reins now. You've turned the reins over to him.